As we continue to see the hostility that is developing, unfortunately, in America against Christians, we need to recognize that this is a viable subject for us to look into. And I recognize that quite frequently I do address the subject of the challenges that we have in America with our religious liberties. But the reality that we need to recognize is that far too many people have somewhat of a head-in-the-sand kind of mentality that if I don't know about it, then I don't have to deal with it. And the sad thing about that is ignorance is not bliss. If you deal with the reality of, for example, maintenance, whether that is for your car or your house or your body or your spiritual life, if you neglect those things, there will be a price. You don't check the oil, one day you'll find out that it's an important ingredient for that automobile to keep running. If your house is falling down on your head, just ignoring it doesn't fix it and does not solve the problem that you've got before you. In America, we are seeing a spiritual decline as well as spiritual hostility against people of faith coming from many different directions. We see it through court cases. We see legislatures passing laws. We see a number of different things that are happening. And it's not just like it's somewhere else and it could never come here. It is elsewhere and sooner or later going to come here. And so we need to be awake and alert to it. On November the 6th, our church will participate again with the Voice of the Martyrs Ministry and the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. And so we keep informed by the fact that there are brothers and sisters in other parts of the world that are experiencing practically on a daily basis persecution, opposition, and harassment of all kinds. And that includes, as you read through the Voice of the Martyrs monthly newsletter, I read and often think about pastors' wives who are left without husbands in other parts of the world. And I have one of those pastors' wives. And I do care about her and what may be on the front into the future. As we look at the passage that was read in your hearing, if you'll turn there to Matthew chapter 10, we find in this passage Christ making an announcement. Now, I acknowledge that the announcement that is being made here is specifically addressed to his disciples. But I want you to also know something else, and that is that it is not limited just to those disciples, but it is enlarged upon to look at other passages. Christ said, in this world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And it says in Scripture in John 17:20, it says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Those disciples were to go out and they were to preach and teach and make disciples. And as they went out doing that, God did add to the church. And as people were added to the church, the consequence was they were added in a hostile kind of a environment because many of those same people were imprisoned, they were whipped, they were fed to lions, etc. That was a part of what happened during that first century church. We also recognize not only did Christ give warnings, but we find that Peter and Paul and John in their epistles also gave warnings and challenge and instruction how we're to handle persecution when it comes along the way. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 introduces to the very powerful conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And then we begin to know him from that point forward as Paul, or the Apostle Paul, and we simply would be reminded that he was on his way to Damascus with papers that would legitimize him getting a hold of believers, hauling them off, and causing them to experience various levels of persecution. Paul was there when Stephen was stoned to death. They laid their garments at his feet. Paul was breathing out slaughter against the church. Paul was on his way to go get another load, as it were, and he was sovereignly met by the Lord Jesus Christ there on the road to Damascus. He was knocked to his face, and he cried out before the Lord Jesus, "Who art thou, Lord?" Have you ever thought about how dumb a question that is? Who art thou, Lord? Lord Jesus gave the answer right back. I am Jesus whom you persecute. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. You've been fighting this a long time, Paul. But what follows is that he is blind for 3 days, and God sovereignly touches him. And we pick up in verse 10 in Acts chapter 9. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Behold, I am here, Lord." And the Lord said unto him, "Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him, that he may receive his sight." Then Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints in Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And I will show him how great things he must suffer on my behalf, my name's sake. Verse 17, Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, verse 20, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. As we look at that passage, isn't that rather an amazing scenario that's presented before us? To man's reasoning, what was the quote-unquote probability that this Saul of Tarsus would get saved? Man's prayer may have been, in fact, Lord, strike him dead. Okay? Because look at what he's doing to the church. But what God had was a higher plan than what man could come up with, and the result was that God declares something. Through Ananias, he says, this man that you're only recognizing Ananias as a real pain to the church, this man is a chosen vessel unto me. And I have a ministry for him. And that ministry was going to be, as the scripture speaks here, that he is supposed to go forth and before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, he will go forth and he will preach and minister to them. And, kind of almost a casual verse 16, I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Let me ask you a question. How many of you would like this morning to be a chosen vessel? Well, I trust that we would. Now, how many of you would just as soon leave that second verse out, that you not have to suffer many things on his behalf? But that's not necessarily how it works, okay? And so what we find here is we're looking at this situation. Paul's conversion was zap. Notice, 3 days, his eyes were open, he was baptized, and then immediately, verse 20, he preached Christ. How long had he been in seminary? How many classes did he take? You know, to how to witness to people. none of those things were a reality to him, but I do want to emphasize something. And that is, he had trained as a Pharisee. He had been at the feet of a man by the name of Gamaliel, who was a teacher among the Jews, known as the best of the teachers. He had studied, he had practiced Judaism. He had been a man pursuing after God, but he was blinded, as many Jews are yet today, to the reality that Jesus was, in fact, the Messiah. So what happens is, in this instant, he has a background of the Old Testament that simply is rechanneled and redirected by the Holy Spirit into the recognition and proclamation of Jesus as the Messiah. And he moves immediately into this process of doing that. Well, pick up with me in verse 21. But all that heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that same intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests?" Verse 22. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. Verse 23. And after that, many days were fulfilled that the Jews took counsel to kill him. Now, when he got into town, the Jews in town were happy to see him coming. Why? Because he was anti-Christian. Okay? Look how much has changed just a matter of a few days. Now, they're taking counsel that they might kill him. Verse 24. And they're laying await was known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. He was a wanted man. Okay? Wanted in the powerful sense of wanting to see him dead. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. You know, that's an interesting statement that is there before us. And Scripture says in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 32 and 33, Paul writes, remembering his life as a believer, he says, "In Damascus, the governor under Arius, the king, kept the city of Demosthenes with a garrison, desiring to apprehend me, and through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hand." I want you to back up in your mind with me for just a second. See with me through illumined eyes, knowing what the Pharisees looked like, acted like, etc. How much change was there in the appearance of Saul of Tarsus on his way to Damascus? Being a Pharisee of Pharisees, he most likely had a robe with long tassels, had a large phylactery, had an atmosphere about him of what we might say holier than thou, looking down on anybody that was not a Pharisee, but particularly looking down on Gentiles. He came in with that kind of arrogant type pride. Now, as you think about that image of him, now I want you to see him in a basket. How different are those two pictures in your mind? At night, in a basket, secreted out of town. Wow. Paul was humbled radically, was he not, with this? And so as we study about the issue of they took counsel, we need to understand that there was an ongoing thing that's recorded for us again and again in the book of Acts. We're going to look at several of them, not all by any stretch of the imagination, of the things that he experienced along the way as he became a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul is writing here in his letter to the Corinthian believers, and he is confronting the fact that there were false teachers that were belittling him as a nobody as far as being a real good teacher or a leader for the church. And so he has chosen in a rather uncomfortable way for him to respond back by saying, well, this is what they say of me, but how about this? And so he is commending himself, but very uncomfortable in doing so. And so as we begin with verse 22, he says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. And they are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. What powerful description Paul is giving of all these things he must suffer for the gospel's sake. But now listen to me. The same Paul said this: woe be unto me if I preach not Christ. All of this opposition that was coming against him, he took it and he experienced it, and it was real. But he also had such a burden for the souls of Jews and Gentiles that he continued to go back for more, to go back for more, to go back for more. In fact, as you read that passage, you'll recognize that there are a number of the things that are described in that little summary that he gives that are not recorded in the book of Acts. In other words, we don't have the whole story of all that Paul endured and put up with in his time of ministry caring for the church. Go with me to 2 Timothy 3, verse 10. It says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came upon me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Look at verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus, can you finish that sentence for me? Shall suffer persecution. So let me ask you, what is part of the heritage that we have as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? If we are faithful to honor him, all who live godly in Christ Jesus, it doesn't say might. It says shall suffer persecution. Let me ask you a question this morning. How many different kinds of persecution are there? You know, we've read many of the things that he experienced. He elaborated on those to a degree. But there are many other kinds of persecution: loss of a job, loss of friends, family turning against you. We can go on down the line. There are many different kinds of persecution. And yet, in all of those things, what Paul is addressing is the reality that as a follower of Jesus Christ, this goes with the territory. And that's for us to be aware of and keep track of in our own life. I'm going to list some items and ask that you would follow along in your outline. Under Roman numeral 4, we go to Acts chapter 13. Paul is on his first missionary journey. And as we look at verse 49 and 50, and when the Gentiles heard this, heard what? What they had heard was that Paul, just in the verses ahead of this, announced to the Jewish people that he had tried and poured his heart into in the synagogue to try to tell them about Christ, and they would have none of it. He said, okay, now God has released me from preaching to you to go to the Gentiles. How many are glad that the gospel came to the Gentiles? That's how we got in, guys. Okay? When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up devout and honorable women. Now let's stop there for just a second. Is there any oxymoron stuff in the introduction to that? These devout and honorable women got stirred up. Against who? Paul and Barnabas. Really, against Christ. And the chief men of the city got involved in it too. And they raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. Paul experienced reception from the Gentiles, but rejection from his own people. You know, many times when we hear and we read about Christian ministry, missionaries going to a country, we want to hear and we're excited about getting praise reports about how many people got saved and how the church is growing and what is happening. And all of that is a blessing, obviously. But let me ask you, is that the automatic thing that happens for every missionary and every cause that is sent out there? No. Many times they will experience great distress in the process. Go with me to chapter 14, still in Acts. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude of both Jews and also of the Greeks believed. Praise the Lord. Verse 2. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Okay? When you preach the gospel and some believe, it is almost a given that those that don't believe are going to get stirred up against you. Okay? There's going to be opposition that comes. And Christ warned us. We read about that there in that passage in Matthew earlier. All right, let's go to the next passage. It's in chapter 14 also, beginning with verse 19. Paul has been traveling, Iconium, Derbe, Lystra. Verse 19, and there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, where he had been before, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing that he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood around him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Now, you want to know something interesting? After they stoned him and left him there for dead, and he went to some other cities, he said, you know what? I think we ought to go back to Lystra. Now, let me ask you, what would you might say about somebody that's going to go back to where he had just been stoned and left for dead? How many of you think he must have had a really bad hit to the head and therefore there's a problem? How could Paul do this? Why would he do this? Because God told him to, because of the grace of God, but also because he had a genuine burden for souls and recognized that souls were of greater importance than his comfort and his convenience, and so he pursued to go and take the gospel to them. Go with me to chapter 23. Chapter 23. A little water's passed under the bridge as we jump to this passage. 23 and verse 10. Paul has come to Jerusalem. In one sense, it might be fair to say he came minding his own business. Verse 10, and when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled to pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them and bring him into the castle. All right, he's in the temple. He is there as a representative, as it were, of his Judaism of the past, but also of his love for God. He's in there, and now the crowd begins to turn on him, and it says the crowd was ready to tear him to pieces. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever been in such a situation as that? I sure haven't even been close to that. And when these Roman soldiers look on and see what's happening, lest he be literally torn to shreds and it be on their head, on their watch, they went in and got him. I think it's fair to say that when they went in and got him, they may have carried him out over their head to get him out of there while people were grabbing at him. And Paul saying, man, it's great to be in the ministry. Probably not. But a reality that this was something that he had experienced in various forms before. Verse 11. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer. That sounds good, doesn't it? Be of good cheer, Paul. For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. God saying, I got a deal for you. Now let me ask you a question as you sit there for just a second. How many of you know that he went through many things before he ever got to Rome? Including shipwreck on Malta. Okay, bitten by a poisonous snake. He experienced many things before he got there. 2 years of imprisonment in Caesarea by the sea. Look at 12, verse 12. And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. That's commitment, huh? In the wrong direction. And they were more than 40 which made this conspiracy. They came to the chief priests and elders and said, we have bound ourselves under a great curse, that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul. Now, therefore, ye with the council signify to the chief captain that he bring him down unto you tomorrow, as though ye would inquire something more perfectly concerning him. And we, or ever he come near, are ready to kill him. We'll attack as he's coming down. He'll never make it there. Verse 16. And when Paul's sister's son, that's his nephew, heard of their lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions unto him and said, bring this young man to the chief captain, for he hath a certain thing to tell him. So he took him and brought him to the chief captain and said, Paul, the prisoner, called me unto him and prayed me to bring this young man unto thee, who hath something to say unto thee. Then the chief captain took him by the hand and went with him aside privily and asked him, what is it that thou hast to tell me? And he said, the Jews have agreed to desire thee that thou wouldest bring down Paul tomorrow into the council, as though they would inquire something of him more perfectly. But do not thou yield unto them, for there lie in wait for him of them more than 40 men, which have bound themselves with an oath, that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now are they ready, looking for a promise from thee. Verse 22, so the chief captain then let the young man depart and charged him, see thou tell no man that thou hast shown these things to me. And he called unto him 2 centurions, saying, make ready 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea, and horsemen 70 and spearmen 200, and at the third hour of the night, and provide them beasts that they may set Paul on and bring him safe unto Felix the governor. Paul is in a cell awaiting he knows not what when he finds out by way of his nephew. Now let me ask you a question. Does God know what kind of plots the enemy has against his people? Is God able to expose such a plot? And sometimes, maybe in a most unlikely situation, here's Paul's nephew that's privy to this information and takes it in, and we could see how the statement might have been made with certain amount of cynicism. Well, this is a relative of this prisoner. He just given us a line here, and why should we listen to him? But that's not what happened. They heard it, they believed it, and Paul had a very tremendous escort out of that danger right there. Friends, now listen to me. God is able to deliver you into, out of, or through any crisis that might come your way. Do you believe that this morning? As we look at what's going on in America, do we believe that that is still true? We need to be reminded of that, and when we are reminded of that, it needs to be more than up here. It needs to be right here, and it needs to mean that we then no longer are trying to come up with a plan, how do we protect ourselves or save ourselves, but how do we stay faithful to God's call upon us. Paul had been told by Ananias that he was going to suffer many things. Paul does not project as he goes forth on his missionary journeys. He does not project how can I get out of suffering. He just charges into it, just like a bulldog going into a fight. Go with me next to chapter 25. Time has passed. Paul's in prison. He is waiting. Going to have opportunity to defend himself. He's appealed now to be able to ultimately present his case before Caesar. And as we pick up in chapter 25, verse 1, now when Festus was come into the province, after 3 days he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem, and the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him, and desired favor against him that he would send him for him to Jerusalem, laying wait in the way to kill him. Now those guys must have been pretty thin by now. About 2 years have gone on and they haven't eaten or drunk, okay? But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea and that he himself would depart shortly thither. Let them therefore, said he, which among you are able, go down with me and accuse this man if there be any wickedness in him. And when he had tarried among them more than 10 days, he went down into Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought. And when he was come, the Jews which came down from Jerusalem stood round about and laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. Now, that does not free him. What it does is really lays the path forward for Paul ultimately to go to Rome and stand before Caesar and preach the gospel in Rome. See, our plans so many times are how can God deliver us out of something, not God, how can you use me in the process here? And the church today, I think we need to be very much challenged to recognize that we are moving into one of perhaps the most productive potential times of the church to stand up for Christ and tell the truth through persecution. If you'll think about this, I've told you this before, the church in China has been praying for the American church to go into persecution because they see that the American church needs refinement. So they're praying for our persecution. What are we praying for? or some kind of a deterring around that so that we don't have to experience that. Well, God's going to do what God's going to do. But I just want to challenge us this morning to stop and consider some things that are spoken to us here in the passage that we started out with in Matthew 10. Would you go back there with me for just a second? Matthew chapter 10. We're going to pick up where we left off earlier with verse 21. Christ telling his disciples how bad it was going to get. Now let's read on. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in the light. And what you hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetop. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. That's kind of hard to imagine, isn't it? Fear ye not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Your value just went up, okay? Whoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I come not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be them of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth not me receiveth not him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Let me ask you a question. How many of you think that the disciples really imagined what was ahead of them when Christ was teaching this? But what does history say about all those disciples? With the exception of John, all the rest were martyred for their faith, just like Jesus said was going to happen. But through their life and through their testimony and through their lack of fear, the church grew and scattered and impacted that whole area of Asia Minor, went on into India, over into Africa, up into Europe, impacted and has spread the gospel to all the corners of the earth, just like God says it's going to happen. And so now we look at our own lives and we ask ourselves the question, how can I be a part of God spreading the gospel to the ends of the earth? Well, it starts with being faithful right here. And then it goes forward from there. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 17 and 18. He says, and if children, than heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Listen to this statement. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. What an interesting view on suffering. He says it another way in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17 and 18. For our light affliction. Do I need to go back and reread what we started out with there in 2 Corinthians 11? For our light affliction, he says, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Jesus said, I must show him all things he must suffer for my name's sake. But he didn't show him all at the same time. And you know what? That's the same way it is with you and me. How many are thankful for that this morning? I got a feeling if God would somehow flash before us all the potential suffering that we might have in the next number of years for our faith in Christ, some of us might lose heart. But I just remind you what we just read there in Matthew. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. Endurance is what we need to keep on keeping on. You say, Pastor, what do you think is going to happen next? I don't have a clue. I just know that everything I'm reading is saying that the church is headed toward more persecution. So we need to settle it in our heart ahead of time, just as Jesus said, that God will give you what you need to say when the time comes. And God will give you the grace to face it when you have to face it. But it starts with our daily walk, us being faithful in our daily walk and our growing in him and personalizing Scripture in our life so that when the time comes, we're already prepared for whatever is before us. And so, I give you a homework assignment this week. Here's your homework assignment. Get ready. Say, Pastor, I like it better when you preach about the rapture. I like the rapture too. But you know what? One thing that we do not have clarification on in Scripture is how much suffering is going to happen before the rapture. I believe in it with all my heart. But for 2,000 years, believers have been suffering for their faith and have been persecuted, and they weren't raptured out. They died and were absent from the body and present with the Lord. And that may be our duty as well. But we need to settle in our heart. Am I willing? Because God is able to get us through it. Am I willing? Let's pray.